Let us all wait upon the Lord as we seek to enter into the truth as we have read. And I would like to draw your attention particularly to our reading in Acts 9 and reading again from verse 3. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and reading, and we're all waiting upon the Lord for the blessing of God upon each one of us. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Always falling short of how we would love to enter more and more into the Word of God. It is the Word that truly testifies God's people of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit of God, of salvation, of the wonder of salvation, and of the miracle that each one who is in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, they must come. They will come. Because Jesus Christ has done all that could possibly be done so that your soul and my soul would be safe forever in heaven. That's what we believe. It might seem incredible. It might seem impossible. It might seem wonderful. It is all of that. But it is more than that. It is what you and I are called to believe. And if there be any of us, one of us, who is uncertain of what we are to believe and how can it happen, well, what we have read is truly no one, the world, is trying to disprove the truth over many, many centuries and over and the philosophists and the philosophers of this world trying to disprove, and it is still the proof that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ, and Paul, of whom we spoke, could say at the end of his journey, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He has done all of that. This incredible man who was so miraculously converted on the Damascus Road those many years ago. And for all of us, I'm sure, and maybe you and I might have people who would like to hear, well, how were you converted? And how was that other person? And how was that lady? And how was that man? How were they converted? Every conversion is a merciful act of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. However mysterious or however difficult our naturally sinful heart may try and make it, but it is there, the beginning of it, the content of it, the end of it. And so let us then think of great events in the history of the church, and great events, no doubt, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life, the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension to heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ, and John's revelation, the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. All those things, and some of us who have reached the age that some of us have reached in this world, and it's as fresh and it says wonderful, and it says beautiful, and it's as astonishing as the first day we heard it. It is not like what men and women write, and they sell 5-6 million copies of this book and that book, not dishonoring at all God-given gifts, literal gifts to men and women. I'm not trying to say anything about that, but those books will be forgotten, the same as those who wrote them, but this one won't be forgotten. And we have the proof of that, that it is as alive to you and I tonight as the first time you heard it, and maybe becoming more and more wonderful, that the more we read it, the more we hear it, the more we sing it, the more miraculous it becomes, the same yesterday and today and forever. Saul, then, the man who is in the center of this, and I think we can say by our understanding and by what we recognize of him, he was a pretty wild man. When we look perhaps at the news that comes through the media, and we see fearful men doing fearful acts in the Middle East and elsewhere, and when we think how awful, how fearful, how on earth can they be doing things like that? And this man, Saul of Tarsus, bringing those who were now Christians and not just punishing them, but going into those synagogues and on his way, the synagogues where Christians were, and commandeering them and overcoming them and bringing them in chains back to Jerusalem. And as we read in Acts 26, saying to those who were judging them for being Christians and saying, well, we agree to their death. They should die for being what they say that they are. Isn't it wonderful how God's goodness to us? You and I were not afraid to come. In fact, we're all very thankful to be coming to the house of God tonight. A fellow from the congregation where I worship was saying, he had a daughter, Nigeria, I think, somewhere, and they were out there where the daughter worships, and there were two soldiers at the door of the church with rifles and screening them before they could enter into the church. And so persecution is not at all finished on this earth. And certainly as Christians, we know that we are peacemakers. And we have our faults and our failings like man, womankind. But nevertheless, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Good to be called the children of God. Altogether lovely to be called that. And the background then of this man, and who would ever think that such a man would be in God's eternal plan to be what God made him, to be the messenger of God and the writer of God in the theology of the church to the Romans, the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He was the man. He was the man who was to expound, and he was the man who was to exhort, and he was the man who was to stand before, as we read, before a king and say what God had done for him. Shat surely tells us, if any of us have any doubt, we used to, as children, it is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. That is not high class theology. It is just simply the truth. And Saul then, he was of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were certainly very legalistic. They lived very much as their own understanding of the law of God, with something like 800 or 900 additional aspects of adding to the law. So making coming to God almost so very near impossible, living within the bounds of the law, and who on earth can live and keep that law perfectly. As we all know, there was only one on the face of this earth who perfectly kept, obeyed God's holy law, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who met Saul of Tarsus on the hot, dusty Damascus road that day. The Pharisees then, just to the bit of, they were ambitious people, they were arrogant people, they were very formalistic, they were very patriotic, they were very bigoted, and they exercised a lot of power over their fellow Jews. And they were very proud of that, and they thought that they understood. And when we think of the totality of the Word of God, and yet we know that from the truth that the prophecy of Isaiah was read in the synagogues, and what was read there, and our Lord Jesus Christ taking the book of Isaiah, and yet the promised Messiah was clearly brought by the prophets, and yet we marvel how blinded men can be in their own understanding of serving God. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That is one way and one way only to heaven. And that is the gospel that has been preached in this pulpit over those generations, those dear men and women. And for myself, I thank God for those who sat in the pews, which thankfully I got to know some or many, those who sat in the elders' chair, those who were deacons, those who presented, all those things. Thanks be to God. And making public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that is solemn, and that is personal, and that is so worthy of acceptance of all who hear this word being read, and those, and your own minister who preaches the word, and those, as I tried to say, those ministers who went before and were blessed and a blessing to others. Thanks be to God. This man then was so proud of being a Pharisee. He was so single-minded. He was so single-hearted. It couldn't be any other way of recognizing the God of the Jews, the God who took them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, the Moses who was called to lead them, and all those kings that came, and the history, and the prophets, and the prophets that lost their lives for preaching God, all those things. And there's a danger for us maybe in present day evangelism, that believe and that's it. Believe and that's the beginning of a new life, an exciting life, a holy life, a good life, a life that leads to heaven, as I am attempting to preach. And attempting is the word, believe me. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And we think, well, why? I think of sectarianism and all of that, and that is very topical in our own time of life and so on. We think, well, but it is, and who is the author of this desire to destroy the witness of God's people? Is it new? Well, it isn't. There, here it is. Still yet breathing and threatening slaughter against this new group of people who are they are called Christians in Acts 11, but those men and women who came to Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, and they were scattered to all those Cyprus, Crete, to those parts of the world, that Syria and those Middle East and those Southern Asia, as it was called then, Turkey, where people had fled for their lives. They wanted to stay alive. If they had stayed in Jerusalem, where men like Saul of Tarsus was, they were as likely to die for their faith as to stay alive. And so the authority of the Pharisees, the authority of the high priests, surely that was, Rome was the power that was in Israel at that time, but the high priests and certainly the Pharisees had a lot of influence among the people. And so Saul was reckoned himself to be a very powerful man with a lot of authority. And C.H. Spurgeon says, on the way to Damascus, the horse that Saul of Tarsus rode was a very high horse, and he was a very high and proud and strong and single-minded Pharisee who left Jerusalem that day. And maybe some of us have been in Jerusalem or on the Damascus road, but it is a very dusty road. And when the sun shines upon it, the sun is very, very bright indeed. But there is a brighter light than the light. However light it is, it's God who made the sun and the light shone forth. But there is a brighter light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As a Gaelic is Misha, solus and hir. Nis kuachige na solus il hae the chruch. Agus shishin is solus, aha, and that is the light that shines into the hearts of sinners such as me and you, in order that we can come to the same Jesus Christ as Saul of Tarsus came. And if we were to make choices, likely people, the likely people he might be a he or she, there might be a very, very suitable, friendly, gentle, nice person he would be of use in the church. No doubt God makes use of those people, but he also makes use of others. Thanks be to God. So here he is, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Sometimes, perhaps in our own lives, I think there is something that we may say, so near and yet so far. So far in the lives of many of us, on the journey of life. And God says, so far and no further. No entry. The barriers are raised. And to Saul, that midday sun shining and the group of men who are sure, such-minded people, followers, full of zeal, full of strength, we will get them. We will give those awful people who follow that Jesus of Nazareth, we will bring them. We will bring them in chains. We will punish them. We will bring them to our churches. Our judges will put many of them to death. We are winning. And the world thinks that it's still winning. And it isn't. He is Lord of all. And he puts his hand, God puts his hand on the lives of men and women like you or I. And the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering. How long will God suffer with the lives, I'm sure you know them, I know them, of people who, well, in our estimation, they ought to be more even respectable to God, and more acknowledging that it is God who brings bread to our tables and water to drink. It is not the power of men. It is not the conditions of government. And they are only in God's hand the same as you and I. He came near to Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So the light must have been more powerful than the light of the sun. And as I said, maybe some of yourselves have been on that road. We have been there twice, and it is dusty, it is a road that many people, Damascus Gate there in Jerusalem, and very, very much a place where the nations, not just Jews, but Gentiles there. I would think we should all be praying for the many Jews who are still waiting for Christ to come. We are in a different situation. Perhaps I'm sure there'll be some of us tonight who are waiting for Christ to come into our lives. But the point that I am attempting to make is that Christ, the promised Messiah, the prophet said it so clearly. When you read Isaiah chapter 53, you would think that Isaiah was standing at the foot of the cross of Calvary. God made it as clear as that, but yet, the veil that is a cross, and they cannot see. Pray to God. We were at the Wailing Wall of 1991, I think, and there was a large flag about half the size of the very large gable of Cross Church here, and way up higher than the wall. And it was said in written in Hebrew and in English, waiting for Messiah to come. They are still waiting for him to come. Why? Because they didn't recognize him. The task of this church is when we hear the gospel preached, and the youngest in the church tonight and the most advanced in years, and we say we look back as young boys, young girls brought to church, and, well, we heard Christ preached, and in God's good time, we believed. Glory be to God that that is taking place, and is taking place, and will take place. And he fell on the earth, and heard a voice singing to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And some people may say, oh, well, if Jesus is in heaven, and how can he be persecuted there? And questions like that, well, humanly, naturally, academically, if you like speaking, that's fair enough. And how is he persecuted? Because his church and his believers, and perhaps nowhere more than where he preached, than where Jesus is there in Jerusalem, maybe nowhere any more than there, and being persecuted for Jesus' sake. And God's plan then to bring the gospel to the whole world. And how is it going to start, and who is going to do it, and how can it be done? Well, when we think of the leaders of this world, and even in the Middle East itself, and how many decades, or even how many hundreds of years, have the most powerful politicians in this world have been negotiating to try and bring peace there, and they haven't up to now. So the power is not, however much it may appear, that those elected to power by us have power, but they cannot raise their hand from their side any more than you and I, only as God enables them. So let us recognize he is Lord of all. He is sovereign in all things. There is nowhere, there is nothing that he is not in total control of. The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, who is potent, who is powerful. Isn't it wonderful to believe in him? And he trembling and saying, Lord, what will the... And see how quickly it can all happen. I know that maybe some of us are sitting in God's house tonight, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years perhaps. And why? And how? But also, there in the Lord's hand, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he trembling and astonished, the big, strong, self-reliant, powerful, Pharisaical lieutenant of his time, known by all as a hard man, a man set out for destruction, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, he trembling, he's struck to the ground. He's blinded. Why must the blind see their sight? See the sights. And to show who is really in control, he, the the big man, Saul of Tarsus. Struck to the ground, trembling and astonished, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Because, and how quickly we can accept God. Trembling and astonished, and at once recognizing where the power is, who really does have the power, and not just a power that might be, well, it might be favor some and not others and so on. God good and righteous is, the way he'll sinners show. Meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. However hard the path, however much we might be have to be knocked down to the ground, however much we may feel, well, I would rather be as I am. But God is saying otherwise. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I shall make up my jewels. There will not be one who is not, not even one. Remember the prodigal son, remember the shepherd looking at the side of the hill. He's got 100 sheep, and he just scans, looks. There's one missing. I must find that missing one sheep. She's precious to me. I must find her, and he did. We think, well, supposing I was converted, how will my life be in the converted state? Well, I tried to be sensible, well, hopefully prayerfully so. But what will God do with my life as a Christian? Well, you know, because we're speaking about Saul, and there down in even in chapter 9, he is going to Ananias, a praying man in Damascus. There's praying men hidden and praying women hidden all over. We think towns, villages, where are the praying men? Well, we thank God they are there, and we believe that. Putting his hands on him, and verse 15 of chapter 9, we did read it. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." This is God speaking to Ananias. Ananias is saying, "No, that's an awful man. I cannot go to him. I know that he's a persecutor of Christians. I am a Christian. How can I possibly go to him?" But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way. Go and speak to him. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." What a group of people. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. We read in chapter 26, and you think, I do believe that God called me to attempt to preach the gospel, but I thought, what good on earth can God in the Church of Christ make use of me? And that's as honest as I can speak. I thought, what on earth? What can God do with such a man as me? Maybe you are saying that. Well, you know, it is not in you or in me. It is all of grace. It is all of God. It is all of believing. It is all of being obedient to to the call, to the word that spoke to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, to make him Paul, the writer of all those wonderful truths to the Gentiles. That's the same man. And he is now. He has escaped death more than once. Finally, we know that he was put to death, jailed in Rome, waiting for the executioner to come. How can we stand in a day like that? For we know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here he is, here is Paul in front of King Agrippa, powerful man. And as we understand, more gentle than many of the kings of his time. And Paul, why is he there? Because of the calling that God made upon him. That's why he's there. And his very life is at stake. His very breath is at stake. And it's three times in the Bible, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is recounted more than any conversion in the Bible. It is important. It is telling us what God is doing, the way that God's kingdom is coming. So wonderful, and it's still like that. And 30 years later, Philippians 3, if I can find it, Philippians 3 and verse 12, and verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before. All those persecutions, all those sufferings that he had done, and all the sufferings that he had suffered for Christ's sake. What does it matter? It's all in higher hands, higher hands than ours. It is just the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the high calling. And it appears that, well, how Agrippa, King Agrippa, he was called there on the Damascus Road, God speaking to at least one holy man, probably hiding from Paul in one of the streets of Damascus. That man, and he's saying, he's to preach to the Gentiles. That's us. He's to speak to preach to the Jews, for he nearly lost his life, and we believe eventually did, and he is speak to kings. We don't know. We don't know whether we're preaching, speaking to kings or queens or whoever. It's all part of the eternal plan of Almighty God. And men in in this world that, well, we wouldn't expect them. And the text, 1 Timothy 1:15, a faithful saying, word, and that it's Paul writing to a young convert called Timothy. First letter of Paul to the Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 15. And Paul is telling this young believer, this young convert to Jesus Christ, a faithful saying and worthy of all, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And then, of which Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, Paul the preacher, of which I am the chief. He's reckoning and confessing that he is, that here he was, the chief of sinners. I'm sure you know, and I know of men who thought, well, how on earth can it happen to him? So far away, so maybe antagonistic, so disheartening to even give a thought to the Bible or to the people of God. And to two or three people, and I like to call them by name, there's a man called Mitsuo Fuchida, who led the Spanish historical attack on Pearl Harbor. Huge loss of life, man who led it, and before he left this world, Japanese, he became a Christian. Alexander Fleming, the discoverer of penicillin, no doubt saved the body, at least, or healed the body, many lives. A guest speaker at a professional dinner, and an opportunity given to him to say, you know, I am a great scientist, I am a great physician, you found penicillin, great man. What was the greatest discovery that you ever made in this world? A preset question to show, well, what he was. The greatest discovery I ever made was that Jesus Christ came into the world to save me from dying the death of a sinner. And there was a missionary, and perhaps some of you will know him, Hudson Taylor, missionary to China in 1857, and he was used to convert a man called Nyi to come to Jesus Christ. And Nyi said to Hudson Taylor, how long have you had the gospel in Britain? And Hudson Taylor, oh, well, several hundred years we've had the gospel in Britain. And he said, why didn't you come earlier? My father died looking and waiting for the gospel to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come to thee. To whom else can we go? Thou, the Lord, hath done great things for us. Help us to do what we can, as it pleaseth thee, to do good in a world such as this, that we might behold the glory of God, and as the psalmist says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, a beauty that is altogether of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness, when the former things must just go away. Behold, said the man of God, I make all things new. Bless us one with another. O Lord, bless this congregation of thy people, every member, every home, every family associated with the congregation, deacons, elders, the minister, all who work together for the kingdom of God to come. Bless us, we pray thee. Forgive us our sins, our faults, our often worldliness. Oh, Lord, the blindness that we ask, that thou wilt take the scale away and that we will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Bless us and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 43 at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. Bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Verses Mark 3 to for double verse 5. O send to God's praise, O send thy light forth and thy truth.
O send thy light forth.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, be with us, all loved ones everywhere, now and forevermore. Amen.